Well, good morning. I had a really good joke for you to start this morning, but I had a check on that in the early hours of this morning. I just felt the Lord was saying, no, Rod. So if you'd like to hear it, I'll tell you afterwards if you really want to. But I guess mainly because repentance is not a light subject. It's not a flippant subject. It's not a subject to joke about, to be honest. It's serious stuff. So in the words of that famous, who was it? Someone who said, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. So I ask you here this morning to lend me your ears for the next 20 or 30 minutes or so, because this is serious stuff and we need to get clear on it. So this morning I'm going to do a WWW, not the World Wide Web, but three W's to summarise what I wanted to say this morning. And the actual theme of what I'm saying is why. Why do I believe that repentance is essential to following Jesus? But before I answer the why, I think I need to determine the what and the who. So this morning I'm going to do a what is repentance, who is repentance for, and then answer the why. So what exactly is repentance? Well, I think we've already seen a little bit of that this morning, and I nearly didn't have to get up here. The things that were shared with the children were great. But if I asked you here this morning to answer that question to a non-Christian, and they said to you, what does it mean to repent? Well, throw a few out there for me.
Stop the direction you're going.
Yep. Turn away from sin. Yes,
turn away from sins.
Change of mind. Change of mind, yep. One of the most common things, and I think that's probably what I would have said, is it means to turn from our sins. But I'd like to, the more I looked into this, I started to realise that that's kind of not a complete definition of repentance. If we hold fast to that narrow definition, some scriptures just don't seem to make sense. And the first mention of repentance in the Bible is the one we've got up the back, which if we can put up the front, is Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And you say, well, that's not really repentance. Well, yes, the word sorry in Hebrew is the word repent. And there's several other passages where it talks about this same thing. I'll just read them to you. Exodus 32:14, Judges 2, verse 3, 1 Samuel 15:35. 2 Samuel 24:16, 1 Chronicles 21:15, Jeremiah 26:19, Amos 7:3-6, Jonah 3:10. All references to God repenting. Your versions might say relent or sorry, but in the Hebrew the word is repent. So how can God repent? If our definition is that it's when we have to turn from our sins, how on earth can God repent? Because we know God is sinless. He always has been and he always will be. So it can't strictly mean that for God, can it? Because it doesn't make sense. So in the case, what repentance literally means, which we've already looked at, is a turning from one direction to another. It means, in a broader sense, a change of direction to feel sorrow or to return or turn. So for God, in those references that I said, for God it means that he changed his mind. He relented of doing something. But his change of mind was from one perfect thing to another perfect thing. It didn't involve sin at all. And I believe for us, we can turn from one good thing to another good thing, and that can be classed as repentance. But for us, principally, it involves turning from a bad thing, a negative thing, from sins and sin. But it also must have another aspect to it. And I really want to emphasize this morning. For us, it can't just have a turning from, it must have a turning to, if it's to achieve the end result that God wants it to have. If we can put up Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, this highlights it. And it says there, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." So we see there that repentance from dead works and faith towards God are foundational things in our Christian lives. Absolutely foundational. They're foundation stones that every one of us needs to have solid in our Christian walk. But repentance is not an end in itself. It's something that should lead us on to something, or more accurately, someone. And also, true repentance has a dual aspect to it that we ignore at our peril. It just doesn't involve turning from our sins, which I think most of us would probably define repentance as being. But it also must be a turning from all that we are outside of Christ. In other words, sin, our old nature, the old me. True repentance means being willing to abandon both evil intentions as well as deeds. It involves not just conduct, but motive. Not just our sins, but sin as a principle. This is anything that we have in our lives that's an idol. The flesh, the old nature, is in fact an idol. You mightn't have thought of it that way, but it's we are all born basically selfish. We are. Self rules. And it's an idol because we don't want to give it up. It's usually the last thing that we want to give up. But Hebrews 6 talks about repenting from dead works. Now, that's a funny expression. And I don't know whether you've thought of that before. What does it really mean to repent of a dead work? Why did Paul, I believe it was Paul in Hebrews, talk about repenting from not sins but dead works? Well, you see, I believe this is the uncomfortable truth that we all need to face sooner or later, that anything that is not authored and fulfilled by Christ in us and through us is a dead work. It's a dead work. And as far as God's concerned, unfortunately, it amounts to nothing. In John 15, John brings out this same truth, but with a different analogy. He talks about a vine and a branch. And he said, if we don't abide in the vine, we can do nothing. And oh, how busy we can be, how active we can be doing nothing. That's a sobering thought. So when we come across this word repent in the Bible, we need to keep in mind that the word can be used in a broader sense than perhaps we've thought. But when it's applied to us, the turning from should always be accompanied by a turning to. You noticed in Hebrews 6, it talks about turning from, repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God. The second one should always follow the first. Repentance is not an end in itself. I believe there's a danger as Christians if we over-focus on that definition of repentance from sins, because I believe it overemphasizes sins. And if our focus is on the sins part, we can end up thinking that we have to repent of smoking, we have to repent of swearing, we have to repent of one sin after another. Guess what? We'll never get to the end of that list. We never will get to the end of that list. It's too big a list. I believe this can end up being a subtle form of works salvation, because what we're thinking really deep down is we're subtly thinking that it's our repentance that makes us right with God. Repenting of those sins puts us in a right relationship with God. It doesn't. It should lead us to something, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what puts us in a right relationship with Him, and that's where the emphasis should be. At the risk of overly repeating myself, repentance should always lead to faith, to God, to Jesus, and what He did on the cross for us. I was thinking about this, and I like to use examples to help us grasp these truths if I can. And the one that came to mind was a coin or a note. And if I said to you, you know, that this morning I've got a gift for you guys here, one of you people. Can you see that? I know you don't see these green ones that often. But the thing to note about all coins and all of our notes is they're two-sided. They're not one-sided. And unfortunately, this one is a one-sided $100 note. So if I'd given that to you and you'd taken it to your latest parking meter that we all love, and you put that in the parking meter, what would happen? Would it work? Would it be, is that a legitimate note? Or if you wanted to go out for a meal, or you went out to the picture theatre and you handed over this, they'd take a pretty dim view of that, wouldn't they? Or worse still, if you went into your local bank and tried to deposit it, I suspect you'd be ushered out to a back room and the fraud squad would be called very quickly. It's not legitimate because, no, now that, admittedly that's a photocopy, which I have to destroy very quickly when I've finished here. But that, if that was a legitimate one-sided $100 note, even that being legitimate on one side is still not good enough. It needs another side to it. If I can put it this way, the head side of it, the most important side, can be there. But if the other side of it's not there, it's not legitimate. And I want to suggest to you this morning that salvation has two sides to it. It's a two-sided note. It's a two-sided coin. There was one side which God has done, which is perfect and complete. He died for all of sins, for all time, for all people. It was complete. If you like, it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want you to imagine that this is your ticket to heaven. I know it's a very bad analogy, but bear with me. This is your ticket to heaven. And I want you to imagine that you go, you die, and you come up to the gates of heaven, and you've got to put your ticket in to get in. And you put this ticket in. And what happens? It's rejected because it's only one-sided. It's not a legitimate ticket. Or you come up with this one, and it's repentance. And you put this one in, and it's also rejected. Sorry, you can't come in. All you've been doing is repenting. What you need is a two-sided ticket. One that has repentance on it, and another one which has faith in Christ, in the finished work of what He did on the cross. One brings you out, if you like, the other one brings you in. But you need both sides written. And it needs to be true for you. And each one of you here needs a ticket like this, a double-sided ticket. Else, I fear that those scriptures that talk about Jesus saying those awful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you." There will be people who stand there one day and they'll say, "Didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? Didn't we?" They cast out demons in his name. And Jesus' response is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because they've got a one-sided ticket. Something's missing in salvation for them. Salvation is a two-sided coin. So if repentance is turning from and turning to, if it's sorrowing, if it's a wholehearted response and it involves repenting not just from what we do but from what we are, if that's true, then who is that for? And I'm coming to my second point, the who. Who is this message for? We find this message of repentance coming right down through the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we find that God raised up prophets and men of God and women of God to bring this message of repentance to individuals and nations. And quite often they came with this clarion call, "Repent, repent." Whether that was a Jonah, a Samuel, an Isaiah, or a Jeremiah, we find that they had this common thread. Then we come down to the transition time between the Old and the New Testaments, and we find God raised up a John the Baptist, whose essential message was what? Repent and be baptized, and bring forth fruit of your baptism and your repentance. Interesting to note also that Jesus himself, the first things that are recorded in both Mark and Matthew, that Jesus said when he went public in his ministry, the very first words he said were, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then we come into the day of Pentecost, and we know the story where the Jews were cut to the quick by the word of God being preached by Peter, and they said, what do we have to do to be saved? What did he say? Repent. Repent. What was Paul's message to the Gentiles? Repent, repent. He commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for he commended them for turning to God from idols. And that's repentance. That's what we all need to do. We all have idols in our lives. We all do. Things that are taking the place of the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. And fundamentally, that is self. Selfishness, independence from God, thinking I know best. I want to rule my life. I want to choose what I want to do and when I do it. That principle is an idol, and it needs to be repented of. So, who's this call to now? In the New Testament, and more particularly right now in our time here. If we can put up Acts 17:30 and 2 Peter 3:9, and one of these was already alluded to today, if we can get that up. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." He commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Just say that again. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And as far as God's concerned, he's not wanting anyone to perish, to not be saved. And he wants everyone, everywhere, to come to repentance. That's God's heart. That's his desire, that all men everywhere, everyone, that men is generic, everyone should come to repentance. So if God doesn't want anyone to perish and he wants everyone to be saved, does that automatically mean that everyone will? Well, some believe that, but if we bring up Revelation, if we can just bring up those couple of passages in Revelation, these are scriptures which are times when God is pouring out his wrath and judgment on the earth, on people who are rebellious and who are deserving of his judgment and wrath. And it says here in Revelation 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, of their sexual immorality or their thefts. And if we can bring up the next ones. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they didn't repent and give him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their deeds. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You think that people who are suffering under those conditions, who were being they had plagues, they had judgments, they had pain, and yet they still refused to repent. They still refused to acknowledge God as Saviour and a need of him. There's no indication there that they repented. In fact, quite the opposite. So if God commands all men everywhere to repent, can they? You would think so, wouldn't you? I mean, God's not going to command something that people can't do. He's going to command something that perhaps they won't do. But he's not going to command all men everywhere to repent if all men everywhere can't repent. That's logic. That would be a nonsense. So the problem is not that we can't. The problem is that we won't. Okay. So I believe this, looking at salvation as a two-sided coin, can bring clarity to this whole topic. As I've said, as far as God's concerned, he's done everything he needed to do to forgive everyone and save everyone. But the issue is with our side. On our side, we need to respond by repenting and then by faith turning towards his finished work on our behalf that's offered to us as a free gift. The perfect example of this is his parable that Jesus told of the soils. You remember the four grounds that the sower came along to sow seed into. And you remember also, I hope, that it was only one of those soils that actually was fruitful. The others received the seed, but it didn't bear fruit for various reasons. Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus explains that parable, so we don't have to be in any question as to what he was meaning. The seed is the word of God. Was there anything wrong with the seed? No, there wasn't. The seed was fine. The same seed went into each one of those soils. Was there anything wrong with the sower? Did he do it incorrectly? No. The sower was perfect. The seed was perfect. The issue was the state of the soil. And Jesus explains that's our hearts. The issue is our hearts and whether that soil goes into the right ground, whether that ground is going to receive it with joy, whether it's going to keep it and become fruitful. So the issue there was not with any of the sowing, it was with the state of the receiver. We need to keep that in mind. We're told that in Romans 2 verse 4, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. When we have a revelation that God exists, that he really does exist, and then we have a revelation that he's a good God, a kind God, a loving God, a wonderful God, a forgiving God, that's meant to elicit a response in us. It's meant to lead us to something. So this revelation is meant to lead us to repentance. It's meant to be something that we choose to do as a response to having a revelation that God is and that he's a loving God and a good God. I don't believe God wants the new heaven and the new earth to be populated by robots. Do you? I don't. He's looking for a love response from us. He's looking for a response from us, from our hearts, because we see and have this revelation, as I said, of the goodness of God. He's looking for a humbling response, a repentance response. Everyone can repent, but not everyone will. Just quickly, I'd like to look at another parable that Jesus talked in this whole area of repentance, which was out of Luke 15, where he talks about three things that are lost. He talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we see there in the first two our plight outside of Christ that each one of us has when we're born into this world. Sooner or later, we need to come to this realization that we're lost. We need to be saved. We need to be found. But the first two, the lost sheep, the dumb lost sheep who'd wandered off, and the coin, they could do nothing to save themselves. The whole essence of those two parables was to demonstrate that Jesus is the initiator. He's the one who comes to seek and save the lost. He's the one who goes looking for us in our lost state. What can a coin do? It's just an inanimate coin. It's got some value. God still sees value in us even when we're lost. It's got value, but it's lost, and it can't do anything to save itself. A sheep, we know how easily led astray a sheep is. But the sheep can't do anything to save itself either. So that's the first two. But the third one brings out an interesting thing. The son is different. The son, you know, went off and spent his inheritance until it says he came to himself. When he got so sick of being hungry, when he'd got so sick of eating the pig's food and just being totally hungry and lost, it says he came to himself and suddenly thought, even the servants back home are better looked after than I am. I wonder if I just threw myself back on the mercy of my dad, he would take me in as a servant. And so that's exactly what he did. We need to do that too. We need to come to a realization of our need of a saviour. We need to see that we need to be restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. But then we need to act. It's one thing to see that, but then we need to act. Repentance needs to have an action. It needs to have the second side of the coin. It needs to be the thing that leads us to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to flee back to our Heavenly Father. So I would suggest to you that the choice and the difference between us being saved or not saved is entirely up to us. I say again, on God's side, he's done absolutely everything that he could and that is necessary for each one of us to be able to be saved. The difference between being saved and not saving, being saved, is whether we will be willing to open our hearts, our will, our decision, our choice to repent. So the answer to the who is everyone, everywhere, needs to repent. Without exception, everyone needs to repent. So we've answered the what, hopefully, and the who. So I think it's fairly easy then to answer the original question that was being posed by this message was, why do I believe that it's absolutely necessary to repent if you want to follow Jesus Christ? Well, I think I've just got four things here. Without it, we can never really be saved. We can have one side of the ticket or the other side of the ticket, but we don't have both. So without it, we can't be saved and born again, which are foundational to being a true follower of Jesus Christ. As I said, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 confirms that it's a necessary foundation for every Christian life. Every Christian life. It's not an optional extra. It's absolutely necessary. The second thing is it's God's commanded it. We read that out. God's commanded us to repent. And he knows best, so he must think it's absolutely necessary. So to not repent is being disobedient. The third thing is it's impossible to follow Jesus if we're still living and walking in the flesh. Galatians and Romans and many other scriptures make it very clear that we can either walk in the spirit or the flesh, but not both at the one time. It's impossible. True repentance and then faith in Jesus Christ is the only way God has provided us to follow Jesus. There is no other way. Fourthly, it's impossible to follow Jesus if we still want to live an independent and self-ruled life. You know, I think that would be like a ship captain who's got 2,000 passengers on his ship, and each one of them decides that they want to tell him where the ship's going to go and how they're going to get there. What would be the result of that? I reckon chaos, total chaos and a shipwreck. So repentance is not obviously a one-off. It's a key to new birth and it's a key to salvation, but it's also a key to our ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father. 1 John talks a lot about this, but he says, if we sin, in other words, if we get our eyes off Jesus and we sink, we need to confess our sin, admit our wrongdoing, and turn from whatever it is that's caused us to stumble and fall. But then we need not just to do that, we need then to go on to turn in faith again to Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his power, his ability to keep us from falling. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As long as we abide in an attitude and state of repentance, we need never fall. Scripture says that quite clearly. Doesn't mean you can't, of course not, but it means you don't have to. I believe the root cause and reason for all our failures and sins is that somewhere, somehow, we've stopped abiding in the vine. We've stopped abiding in a state of dependence, and at some moment, some point, have subtly started to lean on our own understanding and strength instead of on his. Repentance and faith, the two sides of the one coin, are absolutely vital and key to not only beginning our Christian walk, but they're absolutely vital and key to following Jesus every moment of every day that we've been given to walk on this earth. I was thinking, just as I wrap up, Mr. Eternity was raised up by God to walk around the streets of Sydney plastering eternity on sidewalks and pavements and all over the place. And he changed a whole generation in a lot of ways and got people thinking about eternity. But you know, maybe it's time for God to raise up someone, maybe even someone here, who might be able to go around and start writing the word, repent, repent, For this is still God's call to action in right now. It's still his answer to man's great need. It's still the answer to a lost world that desperately needs to hear it and respond. How would it be if we started to see that word written all around the place? It's uncomfortable because it causes us to be challenged and to have to think about stuff that we quite often don't like to think about. Repentance, not just from what we do, but from who we are. So this morning, I'd just like to leave you with that challenge. Has your ticket got two sides to it? Or are you just relying on one? Have you yet repented from dead works and turned in faith to Jesus Christ as your only answer? Both are absolutely necessary for anyone to begin and continue to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for there is no deficiency in your word. Lord, the issue is in our hearts. The issue is in how we respond. Oh Lord, I thank you so much that from your side, everything is done. Everything is finished. Everything is complete. Everything is nailed to that cross that would stop us from coming to you, that would stop us from being in a right relationship with you, would stop us from being and living in eternity with you. Lord, all you ask from us is that we repent. All that you ask for us is that we have a change of mind and confess our need of you and flee to you with all our hearts and rest in you, rest in the finished work of you on the cross. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this message. Thank you. May we all go out from here with this message burning in our hearts that, Lord, you desire all men everywhere to repent and to be saved. And we just praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.